Let us pray once more as we approach God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We pray that you would be our master and us, your disciples, especially in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would send your spirit to continue to lead us, enlighten us, to suppress the evil desires that we might have to rebel against your word, that we might see your word clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, planned to be the last sermon on the book of Proverbs. There's obviously a lot that we could continue to look at. It is a fairly large book, but this will be the last one on this particular series, as we've been going through some of the major themes in the book of Proverbs. And we've seen how Proverbs speaks of righteousness and wickedness, but it also uniquely emphasizes the categories of wisdom and folly and how they're connected to our relationship to God. Human rebellion against God leads humanity into folly. When man suppresses God, he also suppresses his awareness of consequences and certain realities of this world. Selfishness, ease, and pleasure cause a sinner to be heedless of the future, of accountability, and of their neighbors, whether we're talking about their speech, in the family, in sexual matters, in laziness, in politics, in all these facets of life that we've looked at. One's sin causes one to be foolish and to not be aware of the consequences. The disregard of God causes a disregard for wisdom. But if a disregard for God is the beginning of folly, then the reverent fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Today we're going to finish our overview of Proverbs by looking at what it says about the topic of mercy, and particularly how mercy interacts with wisdom, how it is wise. Now, there's a certain definition of mercy. It says, justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's kind of helpful. You really have to say a lot more about those things, really, to understand. Getting what you don't deserve, it could also be injustice, for example. But mercy and grace are terms that overlap quite a bit. They could even refer to the same thing, but they refer to different aspects about it. For example, forgiveness. Grace is more like unmerited favor and a gift, and forgiveness is certainly that. But mercy refers more to compassionate help to those in need. Forgiveness is not asking what God could ask of us. He is showing compassion and pity towards us and helping us. It could also be compassionate help towards those who could be in need, those who are vulnerable. So it's closely related to compassion, pity, and forgiveness. But sin, on the other hand, leads us into the folly of rejecting mercy for ourselves and showing no mercy to others. Sin brings guilt, certainly upon the unbeliever. It can even cause a guilt to the believer who still struggles with sin. It can bring condemnation. It can bring a sense of condemnation to the believer, even though he has found mercy in Christ. Sin also brings callousness. Think of, when you get maybe a callus on your heel or on skin, and it becomes hardened, and it becomes less sensitive. And that is what our hearts can become like, especially due to the effects of sin. And we become less sensitive to others, hardened. We might show this in apathy, simply not caring as much for others, or through actually aggressive acts of cruelty, of disregard for other people. It causes us to be unsympathetic and unforgiving towards others. Now, it is a sin to refuse God's mercy and to treat others without mercy, but it is also folly. This is a way to death. But God offers mercy in Christ. He does not desire the death of a sinner. He has provided a way of salvation. By his grace, God restores sinners from a state of condemnation and callousness to a state of receiving and giving mercy. God's mercy is a path to life and to love, away from hatred and guilt and resentment. So it is right to seek and show mercy but it is, as we will see, also wise. Because God offers mercy in Christ, a wise person will seek mercy and will show mercy to others. So let us first look at seeking mercy. You can turn with me to look at the sermon insert, Proverbs 28, verse 13. 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." This verse tells us, first, that we need mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. If we try to conceal our sins, if we try to provide our own covering for our sins, if we try to do it on our own, we don't need help. We can take care of this on our own. The person who does so will not prosper. If you seek to provide your own covering, concealment, to try to bury it, to forget about it, and find acceptance and absolution simply by covering it up, suppressing it, forgetting about it, you will not prosper. You need mercy, and you need to seek mercy. But then also, this verse tells you that you have an opportunity to gain mercy. It says, confess, forsake, and obtain mercy. Mercy is available. Of course, the New Testament continues to build on why mercy, how mercy can be offered to us. Even in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system was teaching God's people that there was a way God would provide a sacrifice, a way of acceptance, that He would provide a way to find mercy. But it is a truth here that not only do you need mercy, but you need and you can obtain it. And then how do you obtain it? This verse also tells us that you seek mercy through repentance. He who confesses and forsakes his transgressions will obtain mercy. This is a very good definition of repentance, a very good definition of what it means to repent of your sins. These are two fundamental elements: confessing your sin, admitting your sin, sorrowing for your sin, realizing its grip on you, but then also turning away from it, endeavoring after new faithfulness, new obedience. As our shorter catechism says, some of you might be familiar with, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of his true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. We find this illustrated throughout Scripture. We might look to when Israel came back to the Promised Land, several occasions there where repentance was manifested. And in Ezra 10, Ezra calls the attention of God's people to the fact that they had sinned. And they respond in Ezra 10, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the people of the land," which is forbidden. "And even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." And it goes on to include a much more full confession of their sin and adjudication of each case to make sure the law was properly followed. But you have confession, and then you have actual actions to redress this sin. We find this again in Nehemiah 9, a more general confession that extends for quite a long chapter, confessing all their sins as a people. And then the next chapter is vowing to commit to the covenant obligations in Nehemiah 10. We find this in the New Testament as well, this pattern of confession and of forsaking the sins. In Ephesus, when Paul preached in Ephesus, and he was casting out demons in Ephesus, and some of the Jewish probably involved with magic, but had tried to imitate Paul in casting out demons and were themselves then possessed. And Acts continues to explain, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. They confessed, they divulged their practices, but then they also burned their magic books. They left that into the past and moved on to new obedience. And so this applies to us. It applies to those who are unbelievers, those who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, who have not yet turned from their sins with endeavor after new obedience because of the mercy in Christ. For those who have not yet believed, this is the time to confess, to repent, to seek mercy, or otherwise you will not prosper, now nor in eternity. And even for believers, this is the pattern of the Christian life. While we still struggle with sin, we still need mercy. We still need to confess our sins. And the Lord will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That was actually Martin Luther's first thesis of the 95 Theses. When Christ said repent, he meant the whole life of the believer to be one of repentance. We continue to have sins we need to turn away from, to commit again to walking in God's ways. We need to confess our sins. You need to confess your sins to God. All your sins to God. God is the one from whom you find forgiveness and mercy. When you have sinned against someone else, you need to confess to them, to seek reconciliation, to seek peace with that person. You might also find times where, even if you haven't sinned against a person, to confess your sins to that person, to find help, and to hear the assurance of forgiveness from another person, to hear yourself actually say that sin, to realize its shame and guilt. And sometimes when a sin has been so public, so hurtful, it should be confessed publicly. Confessing your sin makes you realize what you have done. Some sins you might minimize. It might be easier to confess them, that you did them, but harder to realize how sinful it was. For some reason, sometimes pride can be that way. Easier to confess, but harder to realize how bad it is. Some sins you might try to forget. You might realize that they are very wicked, but have a hard time admitting that you do them. Something like lust or porn or hatred, something that is maybe more shameful. Confession makes you confront the wickedness of the sin and the extent of your guilt. Do not cover your sins. Cover is actually similar to the word used for atoning. God is the one who covers our sins. You cannot try to do it yourself. It will be a futile effort. If you desire to prosper, confess your sins, at least to God, both in general as well as specifically, actual specific sins. Is this your common practice? Or is it something that you only do here in church because we have a time in our worship service that we do it? Or is this something daily? Do you confess your sins to other people when it's appropriate or helpful? Confession also spurs you on to change and action. Confession includes a verbal commitment to redress your sins and endeavor after covenant faithfulness. Do you follow up on your confessions, or is that enough? Do you seek to make restitution to those who have wronged, or you just feel like, well, they should accept it as it is? Do you commit to new obedience? Renew your covenant with God, even as the Israelites did. When they realized that they had sinned, they committed again to walk in the ways of the covenant. Verbally embrace its obligations, to walk in all his ways without exception. Let not your sins cause you to lose hope that is inevitable and that you need to stop repenting. And just because you'll have to do it in the future does not mean you should not do it now. Keep your eyes on the mercy of God in Christ, not on the discouragement of your sins. There is hope in Christ for forgiveness, for compassion, and for renewal. Seek it. If you try to cover up your own sins, you will not prosper. If you seek God's mercy in Christ, He will cover your sins and remember them no more. You will be freed of your burden. We sang Psalm 32, which is a wonderful psalm, expounding what we find in this verse. I'll just reread a few verses from it. The song says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So confess and forsake your sins. Look to the forgiveness offered in Christ and embrace it and receive and obtain mercy. We should seek mercy. If you want to be a wise man or woman, begin by seeking mercy. But then we also should show mercy. Remember the passage in Matthew 18 that was read earlier, as Peter asks, "Do I always need to forgive the one who asks for it from me?" And Jesus then explains his answer in a parable in which the servant who was forgiven a great amount should have been merciful then as a result to the one who is indebted to him. If God has been merciful to you, you must also be merciful to others. A grateful man will be a generous man, will not begrudge those who are indebted to him. First, show mercy to your neighbor. We find Proverbs 21, verse 10. "The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes." No mercy is a mark of the wicked. It marks his character that he shows no mercy, that he desires, his soul, his very inner being desires evil against his neighbor. He might cover that up sometimes with a facade, but he will not show mercy, something undeserved, to his neighbor. Proverbs 14:31. On the other hand, shows whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him, that is, honors the poor's maker. It is a mark of the godly man that he is generous to the needy. You honor God by being generous to the needy. Showing mercy is a Christian duty, an act of service to God. It is right to be generous to the needy. It is a way of serving your God because your God is represented by that person. That person is an image of God. If you insult him, you insult his maker. If you bless him, you bless his maker. Showing mercy and compassion is service to God by giving honor to his image. But mercy is not only right, it is not only part of being a Christian, but it is also good for yourself. Proverbs 11:17 says, "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." And you might think, well, a cruel man might be able to take more stuff from other people. Kind man's giving stuff away. That's not good business sense. But it actually turns out to be correct. People throughout history have realized that the generous, the merciful, is blessed. Booker T. Washington, who was born into slavery, had much reason to resent others, rather said, "The happiest people are those who do the most for others. The most miserable are those who do the least," that is, the least amount for others. Or Theodore Roosevelt said, "Merciful service gives itself rich. Selfish isolation hoards itself poor." And this is something that has been recognized in human society. The man who is kind, who benefits others, benefits himself in return. In God's providential guidance of life, there is a certain poetic justice to showing or withholding mercy. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." That is fitting, that if you give to others, the Lord will give to you. But Proverbs 21:13, gives us the other side. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor, I can't hear you, will himself call out and not be answered. God blesses the merciful and sees to it that they are cared for. Do not worry, oh, I'm going to lose everything I have because I gave a little to the poor. But the stingy or the hard-hearted person will be out on his own. People won't feel like helping him. God will not be there as well. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So how can you be merciful to your neighbor? First, be merciful to your neighbor by being generous with your money. This is often given as an example in Scripture, in particular among the covenant community. Proverbs, of course, is written in the context of ancient Israel. And 1 John, when it talks about giving to the one who asks, it says your brother. So especially to someone who is your brother or sister in Christ, be generous with your money, but of course be good to all as well. Be generous, though, also with more than your money. Sometimes money might be even easier than other things that might be asked of you. Sometimes someone doesn't need your money. They need you. They need your time. They need your friendship. They need your service. Things that only you can do. Things that does require maybe a greater sacrifice than giving them money. We are often busy, we are often pressed with many things on our schedule, and it might be a dear sacrifice to give your time to be a friend to someone who is in need, but this is mercy. Also, be ready to be patient, to forgive, to give other people a second chance to be compassionate upon those who have sinned. When Jonah declared judgment upon Nineveh, he had no desire to see them forgiven. Rather, when God forgave them, he was disappointed. He, in fact, was angry. But God said, should I not show compassion upon such a large city, even the cattle in that city? Jonah, your priorities are messed up. Rather, show mercy to others by being ready to give them a second chance, to forgive. And even if they do not repent, to be patient, to be at peace as long as it relies upon you. And then further, be merciful to your neighbor by being sympathetic to others, especially to those who suffer or lack. Simply be merciful not only with your money, your time, yourself, with your emotions, that you do not become calloused or hardened or burned by those who might abuse it, but that you still have sympathy for those who have lack or have suffered. So are you generous and merciful in these ways? How might you personally improve upon these ways to show mercy to others? Mercy is a wise investment. I mean, the Proverbs even speaks of it as such, a loan that the Lord will repay. It's a wise investment of your time, your money, yourself. As a character trait, it is part of the Christian way of those who have been forgiven and are grateful. And as such, it's going to extend beyond simply your neighbor. If it's a character trait, it will show up throughout your interactions in life. And so we find an interesting proverb in Proverbs 12, verse 10. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Even the mercy of the wicked towards his animals is cruel, but the righteous has regard for the life of his beasts, will show mercy to it. A merciful person will show mercy even to animals that are not on the same level as humans, but will show the same character trait to them. Animals were created by God, part of his good creation. Then we were put in charge of them. They were vulnerable. They were in need of guidance. We were put in that position by God. They are not merely tools for our enjoyment, though we can use them. They are to be respected. You should respect God's creation and care for the weak, for the vulnerable living things under your charge. Even when the Bible gives us the authority to eat meat in Genesis, it says it forbids drinking the blood. Even animal life was to be respected, even by those who ate them. The cruelty of the wicked, though, shows itself in all areas of their life, even also with respect to animals. The one who delights in the destruction of animal life or who shows cruelty to animals likely has deeper issues. So be sympathetic towards animals without treating them like humans, without replacing or giving the same affection to a pet as to a child. Do not idolize them or put them on the same level, but the Bible, because the Bible puts a clear prioritization of human over animal life. But a merciful and grateful Christian ought to be caring and merciful to the animals in the created world. Do not delight in or cause unnecessary pain or suffering in animals. Do not needlessly destroy animals without a purpose. I remember there was a time when I was probably fifth grade, whatever age that makes me, but a friend was enjoying stomping on these butterflies in some, mud hole. And that got me really angry and I tackled him. That might not have been the appropriate action, but maybe the appropriate emotional response to show mercy to those who even are butterflies. Take care of the animals that work for you in particular. The Bible, the law even says, do not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. In other words, feed and care for the animals that do your work. Be generous to your beast. And without being a socialist, care for creation in general. Be a responsible steward for the people who live here and for the animals themselves. For example, when growing up, my dad would be careful to create a habitat in our garden for certain butterflies because their caterpillars only feed on certain plants, so he wanted to make sure those plants were around. Had mercy on the butterflies by planting the right plants. That might not be the way you do it, but that was one way to show mercy. Or simple, common step ways to minimize waste, and pollution. Have you neglected this duty of mercy? Even just because the government, or because some people use it to promote government control? Rather, if you did it on your own, they might have less of a case to use it that way. Consider God's mercy to you. Manifest this mercy in your whole life, even to the animals. Finally, and perhaps most difficultly, we come to Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This proverb tells us to be generous even towards your enemy, giving him food and drink when he needs it. Why? It will increase his accountability before God, and God will reward you. The coals here, I believe, do refer primarily to judgment. It's not good to have coals on your head. Although greater culpability can motivate someone to repentance, really the consequences are out of your hands. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 12. He says that you should live at peace with all. Do not take revenge, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And then he quotes this verse to support the point he just made. Our part of as individuals is to be merciful to our enemies and to leave the consequences to God, knowing and taking comfort in the fact that he will judge the unrepentant and reward the merciful and those who repent. God gives mercy to his enemies. God is merciful. Some of his enemies he mercifully brings into salvation in Christ. And he also gives mercy indiscriminately to all people by giving the sun and rain to all his enemies in this life. But this results in burning coals on those who reject his mercy, and it results, of course, in greater mercy to those whom he has saved. Our mercy is to be like this, like God's. As Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You are to show mercy to all men, even to your enemies, although the results will be different depending on how they receive it. We find this illustrated in the Bible. In 2 Kings 5, one of the enemies of Israel had leprosy, and several Israelites took compassion on him. His slave girl sent him to a prophet that she knew would help him, and Elisha then helped Naaman and directed him to a way that he could be healed by washing in the Jordan River. Obviously, the Syrians had been attacking God's people. In fact, the slave girl had been taken in one of these raids. And yet they showed compassion on this suffering enemy and helped heal him. In the next chapter, in 2 Kings 6, the Syrian army was attacking and surrounding the city. And due to God's grace, the enemy was blinded and was at the mercy of God's people. And Elisha was able to direct them. And the king asked Elisha, should I now destroy them, destroy the enemies? But Elisha said, you wouldn't do that if you captured them in a fair fight. Don't kill them. Rather, feed them. And so they feeded them. And God released the soldiers from their blindness, and they had a feast, and they sent them back to Syria, and they never came back. These are concrete examples of what this is talking about. Counterintuitive, perhaps, but godly men and women show mercy even to their enemies. So who do you consider your enemies? Do you have enemies? Are you merciful and compassionate to them, or do you merely try to tolerate them as maybe the best that could be expected? Children, sometimes your enemies could be your siblings, at least for a time, hopefully not continually, but in the sense that you might be tempted to resent them or to be annoyed or to get back at them. Do you ever fight back if they take something from you? Do you complain and quarrel with them? Or do you love them and do good to them and give stuff to them, even when they're not nice to you? That is what you should be doing. That is the mercy that you can give, your ability to obey God and to show mercy. Now, adults, your conflicts with other adults might be more subtle than the conflicts of children, or not. In either case, do you respond to offenses with bitterness and hard hearts, or are you merciful, ready to give them help with love? Do you seek peace and reconciliation, or do you feel better holding on to a simmering grudge that you have something against them and you can use it later? Enemies can be personal, or they can be cultural. In the Bible, there were the Syrians, and the Assyrians, and the Samaritans, and the Romans. Are there any people groups that we generally view as enemies? Perhaps. But Christians who have been shown amazing mercy are ready to show mercy even to their enemies. It may take some wisdom to do so. Wise precautions are not out of the picture. But mercy and love will motivate the wise man or woman to find a way to help those who need help. And so, in conclusion, if you desire to be wise, if you desire to be wise, you will seek mercy and show mercy. You will seek mercy from God and man by confessing your transgressions and forsaking them. And having obtained mercy from God in Christ, you will then show mercy to others, close to you and far. A grateful person will be a generous person, and a generous person will be blessed. The folly of those who reject mercy will lead them to death, lingering in guilt and condemnation, deadened to compassion and pity. They will find themselves abandoned by God and man. Do not choose the way of death. Rather, seek mercy from Christ and generously show mercy to others. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy to us, even though we continue 70 times 70 to sin against you, to seek repentance, to seek mercy, and you continue to forgive our sins. We pray that you would give us a similar mercy, that we might be true sons of the Most High, that we might show your mercy to others. We pray that you would make our homes lights, cities, little cities on hills, that we might demonstrate your mercy to one another, to those who see us. And we pray that you would make our church a place of mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.